Our third hymn is postponed until after the sermon this morning because it's Communion Sunday. And so our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 40. And we have returned to our series on the book of Genesis. And this morning we are turning to Genesis chapter 40. Hear now the word of God. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream, and there were three cake baskets on my head. And in the foremost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that we have access to your word, that we can read these things and know that this is more than just ancient history, but these things are recorded in the scriptures because they have application for us as well. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to see how these things do apply to us. And use your word, Father, as always, we ask, as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. For many years, I was going into the Berkshire County Jail and House of Corrections, and once a month, and filling in for the chaplain so that he could take a day off, and I would do the services there, and I would normally do, well, for a while there, I was doing three services in the afternoon, one for the men that hadn't been sentenced yet, that were waiting for sentencing, those that had been sentenced, and then also the women's service. Then they moved the women down to Chicopee, and so we only had the two services there on each Sunday. And there was a young man in there. He came into quite faithful. He came in on a pretty regular basis and was quite engaged with the service. We had some good discussions and so forth, and he participated. And then one day he wasn't there. And a number of the other fellows looked pretty downcast. And I asked them what was going on, and they said, "Well, did you hear about so-and-so?" Meaning this other prisoner, this other inmate that was there. And I said, "No." And they said, "Yeah, he was sentenced just this past week, and he was given 15 to 25 years down at the in the eastern part of the state, down at Walpole or Concord, the facility down there." And I thought, my goodness, here he was, a young man who was probably in his mid to later 20s. I never asked them what they were in jail for. And it wasn't my business. My business was in there to preach the gospel and to lead a service for them. And I never asked what he had been sentenced for. And somehow or other, I didn't read it in the paper. I had missed it in the paper. And I thought, my goodness, that's a large part of his life. I can't imagine what that's like, facing 15 to 25 years in prison. Years ago, I had actually gone into the Comstock prison up in New York, and there, not too far from the Lake Champlain, and had visited the chaplain there, and because someone that I knew would also go into, it's a maximum security prison, and he would go in and lead Bible studies. And so I went over, he says, "Tom," he said, "I set up an appointment with you to go in and meet with the chaplain there," whom I did. And we walked through the prison. We ate lunch together there in the lunchroom. There were other inmates gathered around and so forth. And I realized that there were men in there that had gotten life sentences and would never again see the light of day. And there are other men that might be 15, 20, 25 years or more for the crimes that they had committed. And periodically, after, say, 15 years, they would go and meet with the parole board, and they would either be, their request for parole would either be denied or approved. And if it was approved, then they would give a date when they could leave the prison and go back out into the world again. But for those that would go through and they would be denied and maybe go back the following year and be denied again and go back the following year and be denied again, what a crushing experience that would be for those individuals who were in the prison and know that they would have to spend that much more time in prison. Here we are, we've reached perhaps another scene or another act in the story, if you will, of Joseph, where Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers up there in Canaan, and then he was sold to the Egyptians by the Ishmaelites. And so he was working for Potiphar, as we saw last week. And Potiphar's wife, who had taken an interest in him, and she was rebuffed by Joseph, who says, "No, I cannot sin against." He wasn't going to do that to Potiphar, to this man's wife, or to sin against the Lord. And so she falsely accused him of doing something inappropriate, and so he was thrown into prison for that. We don't know how long he spent there in this particular prison, but the fact of the matter is that whatever time he had been there, he had developed a good reputation, not as a tough guy, not as one who was able to fight off those that were might attack him, but rather a reputation for some measure of integrity and ability. And so here he was, and he was in this situation. And then along over a period of time, these two officers of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, were also sentenced for something. It doesn't tell us what they were sentenced for, but the fact of the matter is that they were sentenced, and over a period of time, because Joseph was in charge of them, and they were downcast, and Joseph said, well, what seems to be the problem? And they conveyed this dream that each of them had had. The cupbearer, of course, had this dream that there were these grapevines, and that these grapevines bore clusters of three clusters of grapes, and then he had Pharaoh's cup, and he squeezed the juice of the grapes into the cup, and then what Joseph indicated there was the interpretation is that you're going to be released after 3 days, and you'll be restored to your position. Well, the baker, he said, well, I had a dream too, and I had these three baskets of bread or cakes on my head. And the birds were coming and eating of the bread or those cakes. And three baskets. And Joseph said, well, the interpretation is that your head will be lifted up too, but not in the same way as the cupbearer. Rather, you'll be hung on a tree and the birds will come and eat your flesh. And so, of course, that took place. But before the cupbearer had left, Joseph said, please remember me to Pharaoh. Remember me to Pharaoh and tell him about my situation. Tell him about my circumstances, that I've been falsely accused. I've been in prison and forgotten about, and see if he will let me go. Well, he didn't. He forgot all about it. And so here is Joseph still biding his time in prison under these circumstances. And not only did he feel forsaken by the man that he had helped, but ultimately he inevitably felt forsaken by God himself. Now, you and I have never experienced those types of things. I don't think that there's anyone here who has ever been in prison. But all of us, to one degree or another, perhaps have felt betrayed or let down by other people or by circumstances. It might be family members that we feel like we've been betrayed by. Or it might be some other circumstance in our life, perhaps friends or circumstances over which we have no control in our lives. But the fact of the matter is that the world is full of hard things, and few of us escape unwounded. And there are times when the dreams that we have seem to be within our grasp, but only come crashing down in the end. What in Joseph's case is quite extreme, we in our own lives, perhaps to a lesser degree, and we don't want to minimize those things, and so we might ask the question, well, where is God in the trials that I'm going through? Where is God in these circumstances? Well, this morning I want to touch on three different things, and those things are titled first, In the Pits, secondly, Please Remember Me, and then thirdly, In the Fullness of Time. Those are my 3 points. Now, I want you to notice here that in reading, we don't know what prisons are like in ancient Egypt. But what we have here in verse 15, he says, of this text of scripture, he says, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have come to nothing, that they should put me into the pit. And he's referring, of course, to his time in prison, his experience in prison. But the same word that is used here is the same word that's used back in 37 when his brothers first threw him into a pit trying to figure out whether or not they were going to kill him or what they were going to do with him prior to his being turned over to the Midianites and the Ishmaelites to be sold into slavery. We might think of medieval dungeons being in a pit chained to a wall, or we might think of POWs in Vietnam before they were transported up to the Hanoi Hilton, being lowered into a pit with a lattice work of bamboo poles on the top to wait out like that. But isn't it interesting that sometimes when we go through difficult trials in our lives, people will say, well, I feel like the pits today. They may not feel well. They may feel sick or whatever the case might be. I remember one time there in the jail, and when I was going in by myself, we had one hymn that we always sang every month. It was our theme for the Sunday that I was in, and that is William Cowper's hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And one Sunday, I conveyed to them, I says, does anybody know anything about the man who wrote this hymn? He was a good friend of William Wilberforce and John Newton there in England during that period of time. But he went through periods in his own life of serious depression. And so I asked the question of this group of men here in their 20s and in their 30s and some older. I says, how many of you ever had the blues? And every hand, of course, just shot right up. And I have to tell you that the guys that hadn't been sentenced wore orange jumpsuits. They were kept segregated from the ones that had already been sentenced. And you could spend up to 3 years there fulfilling your sentence. And there at the Berkshire County Jail of House of Corrections, if you had longer than that, then you would be sent to the state penitentiary. And they were dressed in blue jumpsuits. And so I asked the question of this group of men, how many of you have ever had the blues? And one of the guys says, we're in the blues. And I says, well, I guess you are. But the fact of the matter is that every hand went up. It's hard to imagine Joseph being upbeat under those circumstances, day after day with no end in sight and not knowing what the future held for him. Like I said a few minutes ago, our experiences are not identical to Joseph's. Nevertheless, we go through times of trial in our own lives, and I know that all of you do. It might be chronic pain, such as migraine headaches or back pain or something much more serious. Perhaps some unrelenting financial pressure of living paycheck to paycheck, and then the transmission on your car goes, and you know that it's going to cost you over $1,000, and you don't know where the money's going to come from. Or maybe the water heater in your house goes, or some other thing that you know needs repair, and you say, I just can't get ahead. I can't get ahead on my finances. Or maybe it's conflict in your home, a struggle with your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Maybe it's a misunderstanding between friends, or maybe a misunderstanding with someone in the church. And maybe there's days when you just don't feel like getting out of bed. And so we ask the question, is God forsaken me? Does he know what I'm going through? Has he left me all alone here in this pit? Well, let's turn to our second point. And that second point is the sentence, please remember me. Please remember me. And here in verse 14, we find that Joseph, when he tells the cupbearer that he's going to be released and that he will be put back into his previous position there at the side of Pharaoh. He says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. And yet there, the last statement in the chapter, yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now there's something that's missing, that we miss in the English translation of verse 14, there where I read, where Joseph says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh." That word, "please do me the kindness," is actually the Hebrew word chesed, which we've talked about before. And typically is translated steadfast love. And so what he's saying here is to show chesed. Now typically this word, this verb, is used of God. But on some occasions we find that it's used of people as well. And what it means is that it's not just the emotion and the feelings of love, but rather it's the act of love. And so, for example, we read in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, here where Micah in his prophecy says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness." And there we have that word chesed, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, it was a slow realization as Joseph, after he had seen the cupbearer leave the prison and to go off and sit there and think, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe the day after that, maybe the day after that, that the cupbearer would say, "Pharaoh, there's a man back there in prison who has been falsely accused of doing thus and so, and he was sold into slavery down here. And I just want to let you know that perhaps in your kindness you might do something." And yet he realized that it just wasn't forthcoming, that he was still there in prison. And so for us in our circumstances, we long for others perhaps to take notice and to hear when we're going through some trouble, maybe to sympathize with us, maybe to respond in some form or fashion, and yet often that's not the case. And yet when we think of ourselves, perhaps we realize too that there are people that I could reach out and minister to, and we don't do it, we forget. And how often someone says, "Will you just pray for me?" And we say, "Oh yeah, I'll pray for you." And then a week later we go, "I never prayed for them." In the long run, you see, it's only the Lord that doesn't forget. And yet there are times, aren't there, when we sometimes wonder if God is not ignoring our cries in our tribulation and in our discouragement. Well, that brings us to the third point, and that is simply in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Now, over 50 years ago, when I was in the United States Army, back during the Vietnam War, we had a little patch that went over the top of our left fatigue shirt pocket that had the letters on there, USARMY, U.S. Army, of course. But we used to jokingly say, well, those letters stand for Uncle Sam Ain't Released Me Yet, and because we were still wearing those fatigue shirts and with that patch over our pocket. For Joseph, you see, it must have seemed like forever. Reminds me of an old Bob Dylan song that goes, "Time passes slowly out here in the daytime. Time passes slowly and then fades away." Anyway, I can't do it with Dylan's accent, but here we are. But we might wonder, why does it take so long for God to answer our prayers? We pray and we pray. We pray for this situation. We pray for a health concern, and day in and day out, we cry out to the Lord. We pray for a child who is playing the prodigal, and we pray for their salvation. We pray for a change in their lives. Did you know there are three answers to prayer, supplication? They are yes and no. And did you think I was going to say maybe? There is no maybe with the Lord. What is the third answer? It's later. later. And that was the answer for Joseph, wasn't it? And so we ask the question, why? Why? Now, he would eventually stand before the king. He would stand before Pharaoh, and he would interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Isn't it interesting that the dreams all come in pairs? Here, Joseph, his dreams, they came in pairs, two dreams. And then, of course, the cupbearer and the baker, and then Pharaoh himself, two dreams. Is there a reason why? There probably is. I'm not sure I know the reason why, at least at this juncture. But he would eventually stand before the king. And the point is that if this hadn't happened like this, the rest of the story of Joseph would have never happened. You see, they were going to experience a famine. A famine was coming. And Joseph, of course, would be elevated to his position eventually of honor, and his father and his brothers would come down and they would stay there. You see, the point is not just about Joseph and his personal experiences at this moment, but it's about God's larger purposes. And this is the issue here, isn't it? And if Jacob and his brothers, Joseph's brothers, hadn't come down, then they wouldn't have ended up in slavery. And yet, if we go back to Genesis chapter 15, what do we read there? Is that God had promised Abram years earlier when he made that covenant with Abram, know for sure that your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years. It's interesting to note, of course, that there is almost a parallel between the life of Joseph and the nation of Israel when we think about how these dynamics unfold. And if we turn a few chapters ahead to the opening words of the book of Exodus, what do we read there in Exodus chapter 2, where during those days, many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And then these words are conveyed to Moses a short time later, there on top of the mountain, Mount Sinai. And we read again where God says, I have remembered my covenant, he is saying to Moses on this occasion, 400 years later. As you know, of course, that ultimately it is through this, God's purpose, that this promised seed of Abraham would come. And how long did God's people wait for the promised Messiah? He didn't come right away. He wasn't the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He wasn't one of Abraham's sons. He wasn't one of Isaac's sons. He wasn't one of Jacob's sons. But down through the ages, for centuries, for two millennia after these events, when we turn to John's gospel, we find an interesting pattern there. And that is the number of times that we read where Jesus said to those who were there, to his disciples, or where John tells us that the hour has not yet come. You think of when Jesus performed his first miracle there in turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana, and his mother had come to him and said, we've got a problem here. We've run out of wine at the wedding reception. And John tells us that his hour had not yet come. We read again a little bit later there in the seventh chapter during the Feast of Booths, the same thing. Several times we read those words, the hour had not yet come, the time had not yet come. And then, of course, in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read these words, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And what was Jesus talking about there? He was talking, of course, about his crucifixion. And the reason why Jesus would be crucified, and that is for our redemption. The Apostle Paul, of course, picks up on that very thing there in this text of Scripture that we heard this morning from Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Maybe at this moment, even now, you feel like you are where Joseph was. Maybe tired of waiting for God, waiting for his plan for your life. Do you feel like God has put you in a pit? Do you feel like God has forgotten you? The Apostle Paul, of course, speaks of this in Romans chapter 5, as we saw just briefly last week. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes these words here. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul writes these things from his own personal experience. You read through 2 Corinthians, you read in Galatians, Paul struggled with the thorn in the flesh, and why Paul went through the tribulation and the suffering that he went through. Perhaps you need to be reminded that God's timing is always perfect and his purposes are always good. The psalmist in Psalm 23 concludes that psalm with these words, surely goodness and mercy. That word mercy here is a translation of that Hebrew word chesed, which means steadfast love. Surely goodness and chesed shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so my question for you this morning is, do you trust him? Do you trust his purposes? His purposes are always good. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, and we go through difficult times, there's not a one of us here, O Lord, that hasn't been through some trial or some heartache or some discouragement. And that will be true to the end of our lives, till we are glorified and taken home, and there will be no more tears, there will be no more suffering or crying. We thank you, Father, that your purposes are always good, and that we can trust you. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.